Welcome to the Underground Podcast, a weekly teaching from the 20 service at Second Baptist Church in Houston, Texas. Stay tuned for ways to connect with our ministry following the message.
We're going to start a new series tonight, and I'll run for a couple weeks. I'm just going to be honest with you. It's not going to be as emotional or maybe at times as exciting as some of the other messages we do. And the reason is because as we dig into things that are of intellect, sometimes they lack the emotion. Not always, but sometimes. So I want to prepare you ahead of time for where we're going. Now be careful. Don't let that discourage you. It should encourage you. Because the truth is, in our world, in our culture today, we got enough emotion to last a lifetime. It's the intellect that we're really missing, all right? Don't look at your neighbor right now. That's kind of weird. But the truth is, that's where we're at. And so what I'm calling this series is Fire and Thought. Fire and Thought. And actually, it actually started a couple of weeks ago. I had the chance to speak at the student conference here, the youth conference. And I got to talk a little. They gave me 25 minutes to talk on apologetics, which, if you know anything about this, an impossible thing to do. But anyways, it kind of got me going again on thinking about some of these things, and I thought, man, that kind of launched me into a whole study that I got to share 1/16th of what I would have wanted to. And so I figured, hey, if I can, I'm going to extend that over to you guys. And so Fire and Thought came from this idea. And the idea is that I want all of us to be, those of us that are believers in Christ, I want all of us to be able to defend our faith. Now, that doesn't mean you're going to be able to defend every single aspect, because the truth is there are some things that we're still working. Theologians for years have been working to wrap their mind around. But the truth is there is enough information out there that you can be well-equipped to stand strong and firm when questions, particularly to our faith and the Bible and God, are brought before you. But if we don't take the time to investigate those, we're never going to be equipped to do that. And so that's really the idea of the series. And so I started thinking of fire and thought. And the reason I did is because actually most theologians, if they're in the middle of a debate and someone asks a question, in their mind, what they're thinking is, okay, is this fire or thought? Is there someone fired up, ready to argue? Or is this someone that's genuinely interested in an answer and wants to know if they can help us discover it? And that's what a lot of theologians or debaters in the Christian realm and all alike kind of think through that lens. And I started thinking about that, and I love that lens. I think that's very appropriate and accurate for what they're doing. But I also think there's a flip to that that's helpful. And that is that we don't have to pick fire or thought. We can be both. And when I think of fire, I think of passion. I want you to be passionate about your faith. I want you to be passionate if you were to get into a conversation with someone. Now, let's pause there, okay? We know that a lot of times when you start talking or debating faith, it often gets a little heated. You ever notice that, right? Why do you think that is? Because we're talking about something that most people are very passionate about. Why are they passionate about it? Because it's close to their heart, right? If you truly are in relationship with God, any conversation that has to do with him that lasts any longer than a few minutes is probably going to stir up some emotion. Oftentimes it's good, but it's possible it could be bad. But what I want for us is to say, you know what? I do want to have fire. I want to have passion about my faith and about my God. And I can only have passion if I have confidence. If I don't have confidence, I'm not going to have much passion because there's still many unknowns in front of me. But then the other part is we can't just be passionate, emotional young people, which is our problem today. We have to have some thought. We have to have some intellect. And so that's what this journey is really going to be about. Now, with that, let me say, number one, if you're ever in a debate with someone, love should always trump however heated you may want to get. And most Christians let us down, other Christians let us down because they turn into a fight, what simply should be a conversation. It's okay to have passion. That's a good thing. I don't know if you noticed, but today I'm a little sick. But normally I have a lot of passion, right? But that doesn't mean I get to run people over, right? Love is what's going to open the door for conversation to happen. That has got to continue to be the way we operate in our lives, and in particular with this subject. So I want to make sure I say that. Now, before we can get in, two things you need to know. Number one, tonight is not going to be about answering tough questions just yet. We're going to start that next week, and we'll look at a few different questions once a week. But tonight, before you can get out there and really defend your faith, there's a couple things you need to understand about your faith. Here's number one. Before you can defend your faith, okay, before you can defend something, you must have belief in it, all right? How are you going to defend something that you don't believe in, all right? So we have to start there. The second thing we'll look at tonight is you can't defend what you don't understand. So you got to believe in it, but then you also got to understand it, right? You can't just say Jesus died on the cross, all answers solved. It doesn't work that way. There is much more in what we're going to call tonight the essentials of our faith that you and I have got to have a grip on so that we understand that which we believe. Now, the last one we'll get into at the very end, time permitting, it's a little bit harsher, but I would say this is more of an opinion. This theologians don't say this, but I would say this. You shouldn't try to defend your faith that hasn't been proven through how you live your life. In fact, in case we run out of time, let me just say this. If you don't live a life that represents Christ well, please don't try to defend our faith. It just sends us backwards. Do you get that? Now, I'm going to mean we're talking about perfect life, sinless people. We're not talking about that, but we're saying if you live a life that doesn't make any sense when you try to say, no, let me tell you about my God, and yet you live like God doesn't exist, there's a problem. Please don't do that. Don't do that. Now, so those are three things. But let's look at the first two. I want you to understand, you can't defend what you don't believe, and you can't defend what you don't understand. Okay, so here's what I'm going to do tonight. If you're a note taker, it's a great night for you. If you're not a note taker, it's still going to be a great night for you. I just don't know how, okay? I'm going to show you a few things. I'm not going to tell you how many, because it doesn't matter. I'm going to show you a few things. I'm going to spit fire through them. All right, I'm not going to camp out for 10 minutes on each one of these things. But what I want to do tonight is I want to present to you the essentials of the Christian faith, the essentials of the Christian faith. These are the things that we believe as Christians. These are the things that cannot waver. These are the things you don't have discussion about or that you're not trying to figure out which way do you believe. You either believe this or you don't. And what you'll notice is they all kind of link together. But these are the essentials of the faith. You have to get a grip on this. And here's what's funny. If we were to throw out some questions, which we almost did, we were going to give you a test to see how well you knew these things. We decided not to because Candace failed it, okay? So we have, just kidding. But we decided not to because we didn't want to just, she wasn't in here. Don't tell her I said that. But we didn't want to discourage you. We want to encourage you. But the truth is there's a lot of basic things about the Christian faith that a lot of Christians still don't understand. And so that's what we're going to look at. It's not going to be too deep. Your mind's not going to hurt too much. Now, in the coming weeks, that may happen. But tonight, I'm going to try to keep it easy, and I'm going to work your way in. Here's the first one, okay? I'm just going to kind of work through these quickly. Number one, the first essential of our faith, these aren't necessarily in a particular order, is the deity of Christ. The deity of Christ. Now, if I were to say the deity of Christ and say, can you explain that to me? How many of you don't raise your hand, just think about it, could say, oh, no problem. I can explain what that means. Okay, good. I didn't ask for a response, but I can tell by your face going, I don't know, my head hurts already. I thought you said this wasn't going to happen. What does the deity of Christ mean? Just think about it for a second. See if you can answer it for yourself. Just think about it. What does the deity of Christ mean? What does deity of Christ mean? Okay, if you don't know, this is when you pull out your notes and go, this is going to be good. I'm going to learn a lot. Here's the simple, yet very vital truth. The deity of Christ is this, that Jesus is God. That Jesus is God. The deity of Christ is that Jesus is God. That's the deity part. Jesus is God. In fact, one of our pastors here, the son of our pastor, Dr. Young, but Ben Young, who's preaching in a Bible study. This was years ago. I wasn't even there, but it impacted me so much just hearing the story. He was preaching a Bible study, and he told the director of the class, hey, it's going to be different today, so just kind of roll with it. So the director's like, awesome, okay, let's go for it. So he gets up, okay, this is the teacher of the class, gets up, hadn't said a word. He walks up to the front of the room, and he says, Jesus is God. And he turned around, and he walked back to his chair, and he sat down right there. And the director was like, okay, am I give it a few minutes? Maybe he's going to do. Nope, he didn't do anything. So he hops up, and the director's like, I guess we're going to Luby's. That was your boss, by the way, Mark Poe. I guess we're going to Luby's tonight. All right, we're going to get a head start, beat all the Methodists. It's going to be great. I mean, and here's the thing. The fact is he was making one point, and none of you will probably ever forget that point as well, and you weren't even there, right? It was so clear, but yet that's how important it is, that Jesus is God. So whenever we say the deity of Christ, that's what we're talking about. Now, let me show you a couple of verses, okay? Because this is interesting. The Bible never shows us Jesus actually saying anywhere in Scripture that he is God. Did you know that? Nowhere in the Bible does it actually say that, yet all throughout the Bible, it leads us into that. So let me show you two, particularly with him. John 10:30. These will be on the screen. I wouldn't try to flip around, maybe just write them down. John 10:30 says, this is Jesus speaking, I and the Father are one. He didn't say it directly, yet implied completely exactly this truth that Jesus is God. Then in John 20:28, he's speaking to Thomas. So y'all remember this if you've been to a funeral. This is typically the verse that we, or the section of verses we would use. So Thomas is speaking to Jesus and he starts his phrase with this, my Lord and my God. And Jesus, you know what he does? He doesn't correct him. He doesn't correct him. So we have these notions all throughout Scripture that they're indirect, even when he's standing before Pontius Pilate, if you remember. He never actually acknowledged, but yet everything points to this one truth that Jesus is God. That's the deity of Christ. You need to understand that. That's an essential. Here's number two, salvation by grace. Salvation by grace. What does that mean? You and I, as we love to say, are jacked up from the floor up. We are sinners from head to toe. You and I are messed up, and not a single one of us deserve anything based on the life of sin that we live. And none of us in this room are not sinners, right? We're all doing this. We're all messed up. We all make mistakes. And so we don't deserve anything, and yet God, even though in the garden, if you remember, even in the beginning, he created perfect paradise for Adam and Eve. Everything was perfect. He just said, stay away from that. That's all you got to do. Stay away from that and you can have everything else. And yet, what did we do? In the beginning, we messed it up. You would think if I was God, just being honest, I'm not God, praise the Lord. That was a weird statement altogether. But if I was God, I'd be like, I gave you everything. See ya. Have a nice day. Figure it out on your own. I gave you everything you could possibly want. The only thing I said is don't touch that. Sounds like my kids. I'm just having revelation as we're speaking. So it's salvation by grace. Ephesians 2:8-9 says this, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Now that's very important because what's it saying? There is nothing you can do to get to God. It is given by grace through Jesus Christ and accepting him. Right? So there's no good works you can do. And a lot of religions are based on this. Do good things, do good things, do good things. And eventually you work your way to God and you work your way to death because you'll never fulfill it. But God says, my grace says, I am sending you salvation. It is salvation by grace. It is a gift of God. There is nothing you can do. Which leads to number three, salvation through Jesus Christ alone. And you might want to write alone in like big letters. Salvation in Jesus Christ alone. It's only through Christ. It's the grace of God extended to us when we don't deserve it. But the only way for salvation to come is through Jesus Christ alone. John 14:6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Some of you are like, I've heard that before. We're familiar with that. You got to nail that down. You got to understand that. The grace of God extends to us, but it's through Jesus Christ alone. Let's keep going. The virgin birth of Christ. This is another essential of our faith. When do we celebrate the virgin birth of Christ? At Easter, right? I'm still waiting for an answer. Hanukkah. I mean, come on. Yes. At Christmas, what happened at Christmas? Can someone tell me? All right, yeah, Jesus was born, right? This year was awesome. No, but yes, Jesus was born. But what was that moment? What was happening? What was so great about Jesus? Why didn't y'all celebrate my birth? Well, you did, but not like that. Why don't you celebrate me or Cameron or Savannah or whoever? Why not? Why Jesus? Yes, because it is God manifest in flesh. It is God in flesh. That's the word. Here's the big word, incarnation. Next time you have Bible trivia and someone's like, what's incarnation? You'd be like, awesome. It's God in human flesh. It is Jesus coming down to the earth. It is God bringing himself down to earth in the form of a human. This is important. Here's your verse. You know this, Matthew 1:23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. Throughout the Old Testament, system after system, sacrifice after sacrifice, people just trying to get right with God. And God finally said, enough is enough. I'm sending the ultimate solution. Then while Jesus was here, he lived what kind of life? He lived a sinless life. The sinless life of Christ. If you're keeping track, that's number five. The sinless life of Christ. Listen, this is important. Let me read you a verse. Hebrews 4:15 says this. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Jesus came to this earth, he lived his life, and not once did he sin. And most people don't realize how important that is. That was part of the solution of breaking the Old Testament sacrificial system. We've been studying this in Bible study. If you've been here, every time the sacrifice would have to be made, the priest would first have to make a sacrifice for himself. Then he could enter into the presence of God to make the sacrifice on behalf of all the people. And this was a constant process that happened every year, over and over and over and over and over and over. And always started because the priest was imperfect just like everybody else. But when Jesus came, Jesus was perfect. There was no longer needed a sacrifice for him. He could truly go up as the ultimate Lamb of God, the ultimate sacrifice, and pay the penalty for you and I's sin. So when people say, well, does it really matter that Jesus was sinless? Is that real? Yes, it is an essential to what we believe as Christians. Number six, we're almost there. We might actually be out early tonight. The resurrection of Christ. We celebrate this at Christmas, right? There we go. Yes, you guys are smarter already. I should have given them the test. All right. The resurrection of Christ. Now we know this, right? We're familiar with this. Probably one of the more popular elements of the Christian faith. It is celebrated once a year, and so we know that. And here's the deal. A lot of times we, this is important. A lot of times we focus on the cross too much. Or a lot of times we stop at the cross, right? Jesus on the cross, ultimate sacrifice, Good Friday. It's bloody, it's graphic, it's beautiful. And it is all of those things. But without the tomb, you're missing the other half. Right? I was joking with this. I don't know how this came up. Some recently with my family, and I was saying, we always put up all these crosses. We need to put up some tombs, man. Like, we need some tombs. And then one of the family members, I won't name them, was like, so a rock. And I'm like, no, not a rock, a tomb. Like, who cares about the rock that rolled away? It doesn't even matter. That's not an essential. It's the empty tomb that's the essential. Now, if you can figure out how to make that beautiful and put that all around the house, you let me know. You're about to make good money, I guess. That sounded weird in church, but hey, but you know, it is what it is. But the truth is, the resurrection of Christ is the sacrificial part. That's the part that starts the process. That's the breaking of the sacrificial system, is that Jesus went up on that cross. 1 Corinthians 15:14. And if Christ has not been raised, listen to this, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. I didn't say that. The Bible said that. Let's read it again. If Christ has not been raised from the dead, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Do you have that kind of faith in God? Do you have that kind of faith in the resurrection? Because this is an essential, guys. This is an essential, the resurrection of Christ. All other religions are based on works or a person that's dead. Ever thought about that? They're based on a person or a God that's dead. They died and never rose again. They're still celebrating. People still think about them. They still talk about them. All that's great. Our God's not dead. He's alive. That's why we can sing these songs. I didn't even tell Cole. We were talking about mostly Christ tonight. And yet every song was about Jesus. It's a good sign, by the way. Your music tells you a lot about your theology as a church. That's free for you to write down for later when you're church hopping. Number seven, a couple more. Here's a good one. Monotheism. Monotheism. Who knows what that is? You can figure that out, right? That one's a little easier to figure out. Mono, separate, theism. Not sure what that is, but mono, I got that. So then we're talking about God, probably just, got it, one God, right? I hope you do all that math in your head. Very simple, yet very important truth. 1 Corinthians 8, 5 through 6. And I apologize to jump around all the scriptures, but I want to show you how the Bible is bringing all of this to life. This isn't my opinion. Okay, these are from the scriptures, the essentials we find in our faith. And for those of you that are going, come on, we're almost there. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 5. Or although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods, in quotations, and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, through whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all are all things and through whom we exist. So we're saying one simple thought. We have one God, period. There you go. Okay, wait a minute. I've been around the block a little bit. What about this God and then Jesus and then, what about that Holy Spirit? So how does this work? Because it says that we only have one God, and you're saying this is an essential, but yet even in this verse, it kind of actually hints at there being a Jesus and a God. So what does that look like? Well, that's the next one. The Trinity. Now, we could do a whole message on this, and maybe one day we will, but for tonight, I want to skim through this, but I do want to give you a little bit more on this one because this is probably one of the more important and maybe the more complicated to understand. First, remember, number 7 was monotheism. We believe in one God. If you think about some of the songs we sing, you might begin to recognize lyrics that say those things. We believe in one God, one God, one God. But yet we believe in one God that has three distinct individual persons. Three distinct individual persons. Let me show this in scripture, and then I'll give you an analogy that can help us wrap our mind around it. Matthew 28, 19. Notice a verse you're very familiar with. Go, therefore, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son, there's two, and of the Holy Spirit. One God, three distinct persons. 1 Corinthians 12, talking about spiritual gifts. Now, there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are a variety of service, but the same Lord. Lord would be our connection to Jesus. And there are a variety of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in every one. So the truth is with the Trinity, there's a lot of different examples that you could use. And if you track them down far enough, they all fall apart. There really isn't one that's just flawless where you could track it all the way through and it stays perfect. But one of the more common ones, and one I think we could wrap our mind around, is using the illustration of water. Okay, so we're familiar with water. Water also has three forms, right? Who knows what they are? That's what I did in school too. It's all good, right? So we have a liquid, we have a solid, and we have a gas or a vapor. But all three of those are still what? They're okay. Let's not have science here. Let's just keep it simple. But you are correct. They're all water or H2O. Okay, they're all water, but yet they come in three distinct different pieces, right? If you will, three different. I don't know what's the right word for that. Anyways, okay, three different pieces, or for us, three different persons, yet it's all the same thing. So we have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. God the Father started in the beginning, along with Jesus, started in the beginning. Then we have Jesus who came down to earth. This is God now in flesh. So now we have two. And then when Jesus ascended back up into heaven, you remember what happened? He sent the Holy Spirit, right? The Holy Spirit to dwell inside of you and I. So there's our connection now to God in the New Testament church. We're not looking to get access to God like they did in these systems you're studying on Sunday, to get into the sacrificial system and to make a sacrifice before the presence of God. But please don't kill me. Now God lives and dwells inside of you and I if you are a believer in Jesus Christ. This is a marvelous thing. Now you got to study the Bible to see the true appreciation of that. But we serve one God that's in three distinct personalities. Now, the reason we say these analogies fall apart is because we know that within water, ice can become, or a solid can become a liquid, and a liquid can then become a vapor, and the cycle goes, but it doesn't work like that with the Holy Spirit. They are three distinct persons within one Godhead. Jesus never becomes God. Jesus never becomes the Holy Spirit. Three separate pieces, three separate forms, if you want to keep our analogy, wrapped in one God. Now some of you are like, my mind kind of hurts when I think about that. Guess what? Here's the secret. The theologians say the same thing. It's the one thing that we see. And here's what's interesting. It's not actually stated in your Bible. You will not find the word Trinity or any variation of that in the Bible. Yet when we look at these verses, for instance, the two we just read, we see the reverence of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, of the same Spirit, of the same Lord and the same God. So all throughout the Bible, we see this this picture of God come to life, yet it's not described in this way. Now, some of you are like, hey, pause. Why are we bothering with this? Because listen, these are the kind of questions, if you get them and you can't answer, you start questioning your own faith. But yet the believers that have been walking with God would say, if you don't understand this, how can you say you believe in God? Because this is an essential to what we believe. Do you see why this is important? Okay, so guess what? Last one. You ready? Last one. The Bible. Our ninth and final. Do you believe that? We had 9 points tonight. Amazing. Baptists don't do that. We do 3 or 1 long one. I do long more often. Yes, I get it. All right. The Bible. Let me read the verse first. This verse, by the way, is a very important verse in our faith, in our Bible. 2 Timothy 3:16, the other 3:16 verse, if you're wondering. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Now listen, there's a lot of other things we need to cover, but I just want to read that again. I want you to think about what this is saying. All scripture, this book, all of the Bible, is breathed by God. We'll talk about that in a second. Profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Okay, so if anybody asks you, well, you know, I believe in God, and I believe in church, aka that emotional experience we have when we sing a really great song. I believe in all of that. But the Bible, you know, it just, you know, I just don't like how they say some of these things. You know, they tell you can't do this, and you can't do that, and you can't sleep with this, and you can't. And I got problems with the Bible, but I love everything else about God. Listen, you can't have problems with the Bible and not have a problem with God. Now, we can have some questions within the Bible. Let me clarify that. But if you want to separate this book from God, and in particular, his communication with us, you're missing it. The Bible is an essential. Now, let's understand something. It says all scripture is what? Breathed out by God. So as Christians, we believe the Bible is the infallible word of God. It is God's word. Yet, how did we get it? Does anybody know? How did we get it? People wrote it, right? I'm working on my chapter. Is there something wrong with that? I was just going to write on the back, just add Chad, chapters 1 through 5. That's not cool? Okay. All right. Why is that not cool? Why is that not cool? Somebody answer. Good. He's referencing a scripture that talks about, but listen, this is closed. This is important. It's closed. The revelation of God through the Bible, it is closed. There is nothing to be added or taken away from this book. Do you get that? That's very important. So I got a joke about adding a chapter, but the truth is, if I actually did that, I would see an interesting sight, okay? Like that is not, you don't play with that with God. This is a closed, okay? This is closed. It is finished. Now, how did we get there? Well, men wrote this book. People just like you and I, okay? We're familiar with some. We know Paul wrote a lot of them. We got Peter in there. We got John. We got these different people. We go in the Old Testament. We got a lot of Moses. We got a lot of people there, and they were all human. And if you were wondering, just read some of their stories. I mean, some of them were more jacked up than we are, all right? And so, yet God used these very people to write this book. So how's that possible? How can we say this is the infallible word of God, yet it's written by imperfect people? Well, this is where one of the examples of our Holy Spirit coming into the picture. So, well, we believe this is the truth, that God breathed, meaning God inspired men to write this book. And he used their personality. Have you ever noticed? Have you ever noticed how if you come hear someone teach or preach or however you want to word it, that they're all kind of different, right? Some people are a little more funny. Some people are a little more serious. Some people have a lot of knowledge and you're like, well, I don't know if I can handle that every week. And others, it's like, oh, there is a thing called the Bible and you should probably read it more. Sorry, that's free. But what you'll notice is their personalities are different. So the way they teach is different because they're teaching through their personality, right? So sometimes I'm funny and sometimes I'm mean, right? Because you got the otter and the lion. Anyways, when we're reading the Bible, what we're realizing is that God inspired these people to write this book, but yet even in that inspiration, you see their personality come out. For example, you would see the Gospels. The Gospels written, and a lot of them cover the same thing, yet you see a different perspective. Some might argue, oh, well, they contradict each other. Well, no, actually, it's either giving a different perspective or it's written through a different personality. There's a lot more in that. We'll get to the Bible later on. But this is very important. It is sourced by God. God was the inspiration, yet he used men, he used people to inspire and write the word of God. So here's the final piece. What binds all of it together? Guess what it is? Faith. Faith kind of binds all of this together. We have to have faith because there are things we don't fully know, fully understand, can't fully see. And I don't know if you noticed, but I don't know about you, but I come in here every week for the last 10 years. I have never seen God physically. Have you? Yeah, we gather every week and we worship. Isn't that crazy? I mean, if I told you to give me $1,000, you'd be like, well, I want to see you first. It's still not going to happen, but I'd want to at least see you, right? I'm not going to wire transactions. Sorry, some of you might have done this. Wired you $1,000 and never see. Like, that's crazy talk. We don't do that. Yet, have any of you seen God? Well, you have. You didn't realize it, though. Because you may not see God himself, but you see God working through all these things, through people, in creation, in science. The list goes on and on. And so we wrap all of this up in having faith. In Hebrews 11, last verse 6 says this, and without faith, it is impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Now, we'll finish with this. You ready? Point number 3. This is a good one. You shouldn't try to defend what you haven't proven with your life. If your life doesn't reflect God, it deflects God, and therefore your testimony on defending your faith at least is void. This is a big deal. This is a very, very big deal. Now listen to me carefully. We are not going to be perfect. I am not perfect. No one ever tried to stand up here and make you think I was. But if my life doesn't represent something of the characteristics of God, how can I really stand in front of someone and try to defend my faith? Because who is God? All right, well, there's a whole list of things, but one of the key ones is God is a God of love. And so if we don't love people, but we love God, or we don't love people, but we want to try to tell them that God loves them, well, you're forgetting that God uses you and I to represent him in the world in which we live. So when you and I love people, essentially what's happening is we are showing them who God is. So how you live your life is a big deal. You can't defend what you don't believe. You can't defend what you don't understand. But the truth is, you really shouldn't be defending it if you haven't proven it with your life. Here's the second piece of this. Has anybody's life, don't worry, it's interesting, has anybody's life just kind of had a moment where like, it all just, the bottom fell out? Maybe you look back now and it wasn't a big deal, but in that moment, it felt like the world just came crashing down. Maybe some of you are in it right now. Listen. When you gotta be careful with this, man. Whew. You gotta be careful with this because you like it. When you and I hit the rock bottom of rock bottoms, what we turn to will show you how strong you believe. Think about it. Now, I've said this before. I'm going to say this again. I'm bad with little things. right? If I'm trying to walk in the house carrying all the groceries and they fall, I'm like ready to kick every piece of grocery. I don't even care. I don't want to eat. I'm done. I'm telling you what, you call me and tell me some of my family died, Derek. I am good. We're in mode of let's walk through this, Lord. I know you're going to hold me up. I need to be part of my family. I need to help. I need to do what I can. There is a big difference for me in the big things of life that I must cling to the God that I have given everything I have to and all of my trust and hope in. So the question is, when the bottom falls out, what do you turn to? When you get squeezed, what comes gushing out? Is it more God or more junk? When you hit rock bottom, the lowest of the low, the moment when everything seems like it's over, what do you turn to? Because here's the thing. If you're turning to the drinks, the pills, the pleasure, or the thrills, there's still more growth to be done inside. Does it mean you're not a Christian? No, I'm not saying that at all. But you be careful if you're going to stand up in front of your peers and use this information we're going to give you over the next few weeks as ammo to just fire away at how good your God is and how he's true and he's right. And then your world falls apart and they look at you and you hit rock bottom and you end up in the deep end and they go, I guess that God thing wasn't real. See how deadly this is? How deadly is it when we hear about pastors and public figures of the faith falling to immorality and all of these things? It's crippling. You betcha. It's a reminder of sin, how strong it is, but it's crippling. So I'm not trying to scare you, but I want to be honest with you. A lot of us want to just get ammunition so we're ready for war, but you're not really ready for war until you're ready in your core. We got to get that. So tonight, I gave you 9 essentials. Essentials of the faith. Hopefully, a lot of them were like, heard that. That's awesome. But if there were a few you weren't familiar with, now you have a grip on the essentials of our faith. Now, we're ready to step out into the waters of the tough questions we get as Christians to try to put together a defense that would bring the Bible to life and bring God to life.